can begin now.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay. Oh. He's getting out of the boat right
oh
now.
Oh my goodness.
This is for the onliners. Brother John is making his entrance.
Okay.
What do they call that?
Grand.
No, they call it a something late interest. What do they call that? Not grand, but anyway, like Elvis. Da, da, da,
da. Morning, John.
Well, ran into about every red light there was. I always told my kids, you try not to be late normally, because that way when stuff happens, you will be late once in a while. But it makes it better if you're not late every week.
Well, the clock man said we're coming down the road here, said 5 minutes, and then when the light changed, it jumped and went. I said, no, no. So I guess it got stuck or something. Oh, let's see. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11. Starting, I think, verse 10. And we'll make an attempt to get to verse 16, but you never know. You never know. Actually, I would like to have gone through chapter 12 because that looks like the more fun one to teach. Real fun. This one was a little more difficult for me.
Isaiah 11?
Isaiah, yeah, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11.
Verse 10.
I looked at a few commentaries. I wasn't satisfied with anything I read. Something I shared with Johnny last night when it comes to Bible reading and Bible understanding. He picked it up pretty quick. I think it's in Isaiah 28 where it talks about line upon line, precept upon precept.
Right.
There are things that I learned 30 or 40 years ago that I had no clue what I was learning. It was just the small stuff. But here it is, I've stayed faithful to the Word of God in spite of everything I've had to go through. And I'm reading things now, and things are just exploding. And the simple Bible studies I did a long time ago are starting to grow and get bigger and bigger. And so now I take a look at all those people that I admired 30 and 40 years ago, thinking, how did they know all this stuff? Well, the thing is that they spent time in the book. One time, Donald Barnhouse was with one of his deacons on a train, and the deacon looked over to him and said, "I sure wish I could know the Bible the way you do." And so Donald Barnhouse looked at him and said, "Well, you will when you put down that newspaper and get in the book."
Amen.
You know, God. This book here is not for one person to be the God over, and everyone else is just whatever you want to learn. This book is for everyone. You can be just as much as a Bible scholar as anybody else on this planet, or as anyone else on, you know, in history. Spend some time with it. And look and look and look. One of the treasures I got this week reading through Samuel. I always thought that it was David, because Saul had David around that they always won against the Philistines. And I'm reading along, and God has asked Samuel to go ahead and anoint David. And he says, "Well, you know, Saul's going to kill me." if he finds out, you know, I'm going to Ramah. And he goes, God says, no, just say you're going to do a sacrifice. And then there was the scripture verse next to it that said, God technically defeated the Philistines the entire time that Samuel was there until the time that Samuel died. Fascinating. So David was like an extra plus in the whole thing. But it was because of Samuel. And so I find that fascinating. That opens up a lot more avenues of thinking and meditating on God's word. There's a few other things I've come across, and I think that's good enough just to let you know right now that when you read the book, you can read something 50 times and just be dumber than dumb. Then all of a sudden on number 51, the lights go off. Kapow. And then all of a sudden you're going, wow. Because this is the only supernatural book on the planet, guys. This is the only book where the author is alive and he will talk to you when you open it up and read it. He will talk to you. You may not understand it at that time, but stay faithful. Keep plugging away. I made a vow to the Lord when I was in my 20s of reading 5 minutes a day. And the main thing that was only for 5 minutes was to get me started. I mean, I spend 10, 15, 20, 40, 45 minutes reading, studying. I even started to mark my own scripture notes. So when I come across the reading, I'm going, why did I put that there? And then I flip to it and I go, oh, yeah. So I have my own verses. Sometimes the Bibles will have scripture verses in them that someone else put there, and it doesn't do anything for me. They just put that in there to help sell their notes. But I like it when comparing notes with notes, scripture with scripture, you see the bigger picture. Let's go ahead and read at least 10 to 13 anyway, because I think that's probably as far as we'll get today. I'll do the even, and I'll let you guys do the odd.
So we're reading 11?
I'll read even, yeah. I'll start 10. With 10, and then you guys read the odd ones. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious.
It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set us again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea.
And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off.
Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim.
Amen.
Fascinating. Going with verse 10, when it talks about in that day, again, the whole chapter 11 of Isaiah deals with the millennial reign of Christ. And that day when he sets up his throne and rules for 1,000 years. And I put down Psalm 94. Let's take a peek at Psalm 94. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So when you see the word that day, again, that's also a reference to the 1,000 years, the time that David is going to, that Christ will rule and reign during that time frame. In verse 10 it says here, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And of course, the root of Jesse is the line of Christ. And we've shared with you before and after in Matthew 1 and in, I think, Luke 4,
Three
are the two lines that Christ comes through. A funny side note, in the newer Bibles, it says the stump of Jesse. Sorry, guys, it's not a stump. Not a stump. But I thought that was humorous.
Yeah.
You just, you can't even think when it comes to these stumps, you know? Which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The word ensign here is basically like a banner. The tribes of Israel all had ensigns for all the tribes. And Judah, of course, was lion. And I found out that Dan is the eagle. Ephraim, I think, is the ox. And I don't remember what the last one was, but it was a man. And those are the four symbols for the four cherubs that go around the throne of the Lord. And of course, it deals with the number four, which is the number for witness in Scripture. Fascinating. The ensign that I see for the Gentiles, I pick up out of John 12, verse 32. Who's got John 12, verse 32? Who?
John 12, 32.
Yeah, you got that, Brian?
And I will be lifted up from the earth and will draw all men unto me.
Yeah, might be lifted up. So I think the ensign for the Gentiles is going to be the cross of Christ. Any country you go into, you're going to see a cross. Even in the cults, you know, and all the apostates, you're still going to see a cross somewhere.
That's an interesting thing, is that the watchtower, they don't believe in the cross. They call it a stake.
Oh, yeah.
And then the Mormons, you go to their churches, you rarely ever see a cross at the Mormon churches. And if you go into a lot of the other cults, they even won't have crosses in their buildings or anything. So it's actually an interesting thing that if you look at the cults, you won't see crosses.
Well, the interesting part is Christ says, if I be lifted up. So therefore, he's not lifted up in any of those places.
Right.
I think in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they call it a torture stake.
Torture stake, that's right.
Yeah, I'm shaking my head on that one.
I used to joke with a Jehovah's Witness I worked with, and I said, you must be pretty satisfied then, instead of crosses, you see your torture stakes and all these telephone poles. Because when you see their picture, that's what it looks like, a big telephone pole.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Well,
and you cracked on there.
The cross on.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, very top, I think.
I think, I don't know if it was in the 90s, at one point there was a big push in Christian churches to get rid of crosses because of Chrislam. And,
well, they didn't want to
offend the Muslims. Well, it doesn't matter. They're offended any way you look at it.
Right. Appeasing won't work. That's right.
Yeah. So taking away the cross is not going to work. One of the sad things for me is in England, at Easter time, a tradition that goes back three, four, who knows how many hundreds of years, the bakeries have what you call hot cross buns.
Right.
And what it is, they have these buns they make, and they in the icing they put a cross on it, so it's a hot cross bun, come out of the oven hot, you know. Well, this one baker, enough Muslims had moved into the neighborhood, and he was threatened that if he had any hot cross buns, that they would put him out of business. How about that, guys? They're not here for peace. Yeah, the cross is offensive to them, but that doesn't mean we throw the Bible out because they don't like it. This is God's eternal word, and we need to learn to stick with it, read it, meditate on it, and stay faithful to it. One of the sad stories I picked up from the Oriental countries and all the communist countries. This one lady who had a Bible with her, the communist guards caught up to her and wanted to take the Bible from her. And she said, no. They took their gun and mangled her hands to the point she could not hold on to the Bible. But I think they let her keep her Bible. But that means they destroyed her hands. But guys, the book is precious. And as much time as we can spend with it to study it and know it, the better off we'll be. And portions of the scriptures that you memorize, you'll never know, especially here in the States, if they don't come in someday and try to confiscate all the Bibles, the only thing you're going to have left is what you memorized. Amen. That's all you're going to have. So pick out a few favorite Psalms, pick out something, and get at least some of the word hidden in your heart, because it'll be a valuable asset to you somewhere down the road. There was a guy called Harlan Popov who was in a communist camp, and they had 30 of them during the nighttime kept in an underground vault-like. Just to show you how bad it was, that when they gave them bean soup, fed a bunch of day bean soup, there were no beans in the soup. And one day, someone got a bean in their soup, and they all cheered. Now, you and I don't know how bad that is. They all cheered. So, the guards was wondering why they were cheering over a single bean. Well, Harlan Popov was praying for a Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, he's in a communist prison. He's stuck underground. They bring him up during the daytime to work in the fields. And he's praying for a Bible. I'm thinking, how's that even possible? So as he's working in the field, he noticed someone over here rolling up a piece of paper making cigarettes. And so he found out what the guy had, and he had the New Testament. Hmm. There was only like 5 or 6 books left.
Wow.
Okay? But he was able to bargain to get that book and then memorize what was left. And I've got a little list at home of all the books, like 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, maybe part of Hebrews. But he memorized it. Hmm. And so that tells me right there, guys, that we still have the power of prayer. And God can still do miraculous things. He can still answer our prayers.
Especially when there's no way that you see.
Yeah. I mean, I call that the impossible prayer.
Amen.
How in the world did a Bible make it through all those guards into, I think it was in the country of Romania. Doug.
Yeah, when I had cornea transplants and I got somebody else's cornea, the deal of it is the one eye was sympathetic to the other eye that had the cornea job done. I am laying there for several weeks, not sure if I'm ever going to be able to see again. And all you can do is what you memorize is your Bible.
That's right.
You don't have to go to another country. It's just, you're stuck. That's all you got.
And yeah.
It was quite an ordeal for a little while.
Yeah, I was just telling my...
Captain, really appreciate the word of God.
Just talking about that, because my mom had memorized so much scripture in her life, and when she couldn't read or couldn't, she had those scriptures in her heart always.
Appreciate it.
And because she couldn't lift a Bible to read it, she couldn't, she just couldn't.
Yeah, well, John Rawlings, who was the pastor of Landmark Baptist Temple, he was one of the cut out from the old guys from J. Frank Norris. And J. Frank Norris is what started the Independent Baptist movement way back in the 30s. And he told his preacher boys, that's what he called them, he said, guys, look here. Don't pick out your favorite verses and memorize them. He said, memorize the whole thing.
Yeah.
Spend your time memorizing the whole book. And John Rawlings gave the testimony one time where he had to give quite a few messages during this 1 week. No notes, but as soon as he got into a chapter of the book, it flowed. Scripture after, he knew where to find the scriptures. He spent so much time memorizing. His mind, his spirit knew exactly where to find the scripture verses and how to compare them. And that's the other thing that you'll find out when you start memorizing chunks of scripture. The Holy Spirit, there have been times I've been driving down the road, not quite with a blank mind, you know. But the Holy Spirit will start taking Bible verses and go, watch this. And I'm having a Bible study while I'm driving. And it's not me, guys. It's the Lord taking what that I've put in there, and he's showing me stuff. So whenever I get to a break, you know, I grab a pen and pencil, write down everything that just happened, because it's good stuff. And that's how I know it's not me. If we have anything good tonight, it comes from the Lord, not from me. Now, it says in this verse 10 here, to which shall the Gentiles seek? Let's have someone take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 32.
I got that.
Now, let's see if someone can get Acts chapter 13, verses 46 to 49. Who's got that one? Okay, you've got that one. And then someone else can get Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. I have a volunteer for that one. Okay, Jessica?
Acts 9, what?
Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Yes, go ahead.
This is Luke 2, beginning at verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.
Amen and amen. There it is at the Christmas story. And the guy's pointing out that Christ would be for the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles. All right? Another good blessing from that verse, too, is that, guys, salvation is not a work. Salvation is a person. The guy says, mine eyes have seen the salvation. It's a person. Okay.
What's your text?
Yeah, see, so I think Acts 13, verses 46 to 49.
All right. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 49. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region.
Amen. It went from the Jews to the Gentiles. You notice they glorified the word of God. Fascinating. That's not what the Gentiles in America are doing. They are not glorifying the word of God. All right.
9, what was your reference?
15. Chapter 9, 15 and 16.
But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Amen. There's Paul getting a commission from the Lord to take it to the Gentiles. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Prosperity gospel right there.
Next chapter 26, 15 to 18. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, there's the commission given to Paul to give to the Gentiles. Janie.
What was that again?
Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 18.
15 to 18. Okay. Thank you.
And then we have one more that we'll share with you out of Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set up judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So there you have the same thing in Isaiah. And what a great promise we have.
Amen.
The last part of the verse says, and his rest shall be glorious.
Amen.
All right. There's a lot of different ways that you can interpret the word rest here, but I think the best one is found in the book of Hebrews. If someone can get Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, Johnny, and then if someone can get Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11.
That's 3:14 through 19?
Yeah, 3:14 through 19.
For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that come out of Egypt by Moses, not came out of Egypt. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, He also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Wow. All right. If you take a look at the scriptures we just read in Hebrews there, Canaan is a picture of the land of rest. It is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. I've been told in the past that there were two pictures of Canaan. The first, without Israel going into it, it's a picture of the sin nature, totally out of control, right? And then when you have Joshua bringing his people in there, it becomes a picture of the victorious Christian life. But then I was told it is not a picture of heaven because there's war there. Well, I debunked that 100%, because someday the Lord Jesus Christ is physically going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, and there'll be no wars there for 1,000 years. That's the millennial rest. Here it's compared to the seventh day. If you notice, in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, evening and morning. But when you come to the seventh day, there's no evening or morning. It's a picture of eternity. He rested from his works. There's nothing more. It's there. Another important thing to think about, Johnny, yes.
I think you didn't complete a thought there.
Okay.
I mean, I thought you were going to mention why you're sure that, you know, they say, oh, Canaan can't be a picture of heaven because it has wars there. And what? I know you've told me before the reason why.
Okay.
You know that's wrong, wasn't it?
Go ahead.
That because there are places where it says there are wars in heaven.
That's true, too.
I thought that's the point you were making there.
I did think about it, but I didn't mention. But that is exactly right.
Was it in Revelation, I think?
Yeah.
It mentions that the Satan and the devils are going to be...
There's war in heaven.
Yeah,
chapter 12.
There are already wars in heaven.
There already are.
Yes.
But we don't know what's going to happen in the future as far as wars in heaven between the angels and whatever. We know it won't be with Satan. He'll be in hell. But it's also the promise of Canaan that represents heaven, and it's the millennium.
Yes.
You know, a lot of times when you say heaven, people think what's going on up in the third heaven, and that's why... I try to be careful and say Canaan pictures the millennial reign of Christ
Correct.
On the earth.
Yes.
And the promise of Canaan was that if the children of Israel had obeyed, it would have been a millennium.
Yeah.
It would have been just like the millennium. But the reason they had trouble was because of disobedience.
Totally.
And in the millennium, if you read the text, we've talked about this before, we're going to see it in Isaiah a number of times, where nations will rebel.
Yep.
We will be a glorified race, if you want to call it that.
Correct.
And we won't be fighting, but we will be, on the other hand, we will be serving and reigning with Christ.
Correct.
The mortals, those who are still in mortality on the millennium, they're still marrying, giving in marriage, having children. And,
yep.
And there's still going to be struggles, and there'll be rebellions, and Jesus will put down the rebellion, and they'll bring gifts to the temple. As a result, it's kind of like placating the wrath of the king and that sort of thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
And then after that, when after the white throne judgment, 1 Corinthians 15 describes when there will be no more. There won't be any more. It says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that goes on, but, you know, when he casts death and hell into the lake of fire.
Right. So that's exactly what I'm saying. The problem is this careless language. When you say, when they say, well, Canaan isn't anything like heaven, well, that's true if you're talking about eternity, but it is like the millennium.
Yeah,
which we call
exactly.
The kingdom and some. Kingdom of heaven.
Well, if you notice, it said they could not enter in because of unbelief. Fascinating. Yes, Jessica.
So in this millennium, we're gonna have new bodies, right?
Oh, absolutely.
And but are we gonna suffer then?
No.
No, can't.
There's still all these people who come through the tribulation are no different than you are, I are now.
Yeah.
They're going to populate the earth. We're ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to have different positions, different duties.
So we're not going to be down here.
Yes, we are. But we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, who is also going to be down here. He's sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. You're going to be, you shouldn't be confused, Jessica. You are going to be glorified. But there are going to be people just like us who came through the tribulation, and they're still going to be mortals.
Yeah.
So we'll still have sadness because we're going to see bad things going on.
Not often, though. I mean.
Yeah, but it's still that, what you're doing, and this I tell people all the time, you're projecting your presuppositions onto what the Bible says. So forget what you thought and what other people flap and say, because they say all kinds of crazy stupid stuff. They're all Baptist, and just read what the Bible says. And when you do that, you come up with the realization of the fact that you are going to be in a glorified state. You won't be sinning anymore. You're going to be serving the Lord. But just like you and I now still do sin, we still struggle with sin, we still get sick, we still have issues, that's going to be going on still on earth for 1,000 years. But you're in, it's kind of like there are angels right now, we don't even know where they are because we can't see them. The only difference is in the millennium, we'll be as the angels. We're not going to be angels.
Yeah. No more colds. No more COVID.
Says we'll be equal to the angels. But we'll be seen. That's the difference. The angels now are different than us, and they're unseen. We will be, everyone's going to know that those are the, that's the church that was, you know,
and that's raptured. Because they have a, and I'm just throwing this out, they have a spirit body, but we're going to have a glorified physical body, so we're going to be like Christ. Christ
visible.
Will be seen. Christ is visible. We'll be visible.
We are the only creatures that are in Christ's image. The angels aren't.
Right. And so, in answering your question is for
oh, amen.
Jessica thanks and just read what the Bible says, and there's no problem.
Well, it's not what. It's
no, I had the same problem. I know your problem because I had the same.
Well,
problem.
It's not that it's not what I think. I just don't know.
No. I'm just telling you. You've got to face the reality that what you're doing is telling us what you think. And having trouble accepting the Bible because of what you think. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, if after the rapture, I should never have to see anything bad. That's not, the Bible says that God doesn't wipe away all tears until after the millennium.
Yeah,
after
the great white throne. I'm not looking
but
forward to that day.
But how many people I talk to think after the rapture, you're never going to shed a tear again? The Bible never says that.
No.
That's what I'm talking about when you say projecting what you've heard other people say and other thoughts you have. You've got to suspend that and say, what thus saith the Lord?
Yeah.
I guess the difference is, you know, you're going to have perfect understanding.
Yeah.
You don't have that now.
No,
right?
Sure.
So that's the difference.
None of us do.
Right.
But I come across this all the time. They'll hear me say something. And that's one of the charges against me by a denomination when they defrocked me back in the mid-90s. Was because I was teaching what the Bible says about the millennium, and it's freaking some of the people out. Just a couple of people in the church, but they were reporting back to headquarters, and it's freaking the headquarters guys out because they never learned the Bible.
Yep.
They were ordained and all that, and some of them, a few of them had college degrees and everything, but they never really learned the Bible. So they heard me teach all these strange and peculiar doctrines. So I pointed up my library shelf and showed them. I said, "You ever heard of?" You know, C.I. Schofield? You ever heard of Peter Ruckley? You ever heard of John Walker?
Yep.
You ever heard of all these guys that they claim to have read, even? They never. They just say.
Oh, that. They didn't.
Yeah. But I've run into that for 30 years of ministry, is people have a presupposition of what's going to happen after the rapture, but it's not what the Bible actually says.
Correct.
They have to correct their thinking.
That's good discussion.
Yeah. But, you know, that's why I say stick with the book, because that's what I found out when I read about the tears being at the Great White Throne. I knew at that point I'd been lied to. Johnny.
I guess I feel it would be good to point out here that, yes, we know that it's not going to be perfect during the millennium, but I know it is going to be a whole lot better than now. Because it says God is
no fake news.
He's ruling with a rod of iron, so
no
yes,
fake doctors.
It will be
It won't be perfect, but we'll have.
There might even be murders and stuff, but it won't. It'll probably be on only one offense base.
One and done.
It's not. So none of it'll last for very long.
Give new meaning to the word speedy trial.
And I think also there's an indication the physical ailments won't be as bad either. I mean, if people are going to be living 900 years.
Exactly, right. And you know, the other difference is Satan will be bound. He stirs up an awful lot of trouble right now.
Yeah, he'll have a tantrum fit for 1,000 years.
After only 6,000 years of getting away with it?
So, let me share with you a couple of nuggets on Canaan being a picture of the millennial reign, okay? It says the children of Israel could not enter in because of unbelief. The way God has the books laid out in Scripture is fascinating, all right? But we'll share this nugget with you that I got from the Lord. The first five books is called the Pentateuch, and it's called the Law. Now, isn't it fascinating that book number six is called Joshua, which is the Hebrew word for Jesus? Notice the fact that when they go into the promised land, who's leading them? Joshua, and he's taking in Caleb. They go in by two. The only way you go into the promised land, into the rest, is by twos, Christ and you. Notice on how you got saved, which is Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you enter in. That is how you enter in. And I shared this in one of the messages here a long time ago, somewhere in the 8 years. If you're living in Canaan, what are you doing? You're telling everyone who's outside of Canaan, come on over. Come on over. What I've noticed most of the time is that the same group is on the other side of Jordan, and they're playing King of the Hill. And they don't allow you to go in unless they take you in. That type of Bible stuff, guys, is just rotten. If you're in the promised land today, motion people to come on in. You have to go out there and get them and bring them in, because you are a picture of Jesus. You're an ambassador. Amen. And then here's one other nugget for you. So I looked up the word Canaan, and it means to be humble. And so under the first pastor I had, I mentioned that in one of our Bible studies. And he got indignant. He said, John, the only way to get into Canaan is through the Jordan River. And so he looked up the word Jordan, and it means to go down. What is humility, guys? Bowing down before the Lord. How do you get the grace of God to enter into Canaan? Grace, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll bring you in. Humble yourselves. How much fun can we have with Scripture today? Those are fun meditations. The best way of studying Scripture sometimes is getting a picture. And so by sharing with you the millennial rest is a picture of Canaan, and that it deals with humility, and you go in through Christ. Guys, that doesn't stop any one of us from getting into the book.
2 minutes.
2 minute warning here. let me share this else in my reading out of 1 Samuel 15. And this is scary because Samuel is talking to Saul. And he says to Saul, now remember, what did the Gentiles do when they found out that the gospel went to them? They glorified the word of God. That is great. Samuel is talking to Saul. Because you have rejected the word of God, he has rejected you from being king. Look at all those churches today that have the phony Bibles. They have rejected the word of God. And they think they're hot stuff. All right? Don't be a bit surprised if in most of those churches, none of them are ruling with Christ. They have rejected the word of God. And that's one of the sad things. I got a ton of other good notes for you. Let me share this one tidbit as we... in verse 11, I just hear a couple of brief thoughts for you. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Second time. Now notice, Isaiah was possibly written between 701 and 681 B.C. The first time hasn't even been happened yet. Sure. Had not happened. It's not going to happen for another 75 years when he kicks them out. Then he has 70 more years, so almost 146 years before he starts bringing them in that time.
Yeah, that's where I'll pick up.
The return started in 539 by a guy called Zerubbabel. And it's fascinating. His name means seed of Babylon. And then Ezra, 458, and Nehemiah, 445. So they started bringing them in. Then Israel got kicked out again in 70 A.D., now, if you would have asked me earlier, and what time did the Jews start going back to the promised land, I would have told you 1948. And the real answer is 1882 is when they started going back in. 30,000 came in, and there was a rich banker that helped them out. And what do you know the rich banker's name? Rothschild. And now the dots start collecting. Start collecting, because he thought it was a good financial investment. Then they came in 1904 to 1914, another 40,000 came in, and that's where they came up with the phony protocols of Zion in Russia that attacked the Jews. And then from 1919 to 1923, another 35,000 came in, and then the rest is history from there.
Okay.
But what a book, yeah. And what a God. So, Brian, if you don't mind closing us out with a word of prayer.
Lord, thank you for this day and for bringing us together to read your word and not to abandon the gathering together of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Thank you for John leading the study, and thank you for your perfectly preserved word, Lord.
Amen.
People have paid the price in blood over the centuries, and that you have used them mightily, that we may have your perfectly preserved word with us here today. And it's in Jesus' name I praise you and thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Bye, onliners. We'll see you in a few minutes.